Thank you, Eric. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It seems like Mother's Day is low attendance Sunday. I don't know what the deal is, but
they're all out to breakfast.
But thank you for coming. It's good to see you. And at least you'll miss the rush. Just a couple of quick announcements. Just a reminder that tonight at 5 o'clock. Is the training for those going on the mission trip to Oklahoma. So 5 o'clock here at the church in the youth room tonight, then youth will be at 6 o'clock. And I did have one other announcement. For those of you who know that we do have mission teams staying at the church this week, and they'll be doing outreach in the community, serving in the church as well. So. Just if you see a lot of activity around the church, that's what it's about. And we do need prayer. Ed is sick. We need prayer for Ed, and we need prayer for Val. She's also sick, so it couldn't have come at a worse time that our staff is off sick this week. And but Val also lost an aunt this week, and so she'll be going up to Michigan for a funeral. So please be in prayer for Val and Jason. Well, let's pray together. Before we look at God's Word. Well, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for a day when we can celebrate mothers and celebrate your goodness to us through our mothers. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the mothers that are here today. May they be not just encouraged, but strengthened and blessed. Lord, we pray for those in our church family that are unwell at the moment, and we thank you for your healing hand. We pray for Lawrence Griffin, Lord, and we pray for Val Schramm and for Ed Wishall. And Lord, we also pray for Jim, Lord, that you would heal his body and strengthen him as well. Thank you that he was here today and Lord, out of the hospital. But Lord, we know that you are the great physician, and we look to you for healing and for strength. Lord, we pray that you would bless our church family. We just thank you for the season that we're in. There's lots of activity, but Lord, we don't want to just be doing things. We want to see your hand at work. We want to see you transforming us and transforming our community. So Lord, we pray now as we look at your word that you would speak to us, you would challenge us, and Lord, that we would be provoked by your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning is not a typical Mother's Day message. In fact, it's not a Mother's Day message at all. But we're going through John's letters, and we're going to continue with that today. So I apologize, but happy Mother's Day. We've got the bases covered. But what is the number one problem in the world today? Oh, Bob, you stole my thunder. That was too easy, wasn't it? Sunday school teacher always nails it. So most people, when you say, what's the number one problem in the world today, they would say, well, it's poverty, or it's abuse, or some kind of other thing, sickness, war, social media. But the number one problem in the world today is, and it always has been, it is the problem that we all face, and humanity has a sin problem. And that is the most fundamental problem, and it affects everyone. It affects all of us. But not everyone agrees with that assertion. In 1973, there was a psychologist by the name of Carl Menninger, and he shocked the world by writing a book called Whatever Became of Sin. And in it, he says, the very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. It described a central point in every civilized human being's life's plan and lifestyle. But the word went away. It almost disappeared. The word along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? You know, notice the language that we use in our world today. We don't use words like you're sinful or you're a sinner. We use words like, oh, we made a mistake, or I slipped up, or I made a bad decision, or I have some errors in judgment. But we don't call it for what it is. We don't call it sin. And it's not popular today to call things sin. In fact, there's a liberal theologian, which I use that term very hesitantly, Dolores Williams. She once said, "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I think Jesus came to show us something about life. I don't think we need people hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff." Well, again, if you take away sin, you don't need the blood of Jesus. You know, the Apostle John has a completely different view of sin, has a completely different understanding of its severity and the necessity that we have for a Savior. Find out what a person believes about Jesus and about sin. It'll tell you a lot. So we must understand this basic truth, that today to deny sin is to call God a liar, to call the creator of the universe a liar. We're continuing today, as I said, through our series in 1 John, and we're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2. And we looked at the first four verses of chapter 1 2 weeks ago, where we looked at the introduction of who Jesus is and how we are to enjoy Jesus, to enjoy Jesus and to share Jesus. Do we know Jesus, who he is? And so continuing on that, we have this beginning at verse 5 about walking in the knowledge of who Jesus is. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." You know, verse 5, which says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That verse is the key that sets up everything else that follows from that. And he makes this statement, God is light. And then he has six times he says, "if." And three times he writes, "if we say." Nine times he uses in this the word sin. And two times he uses the word darkness. So to correctly think about Jesus, we need to correctly think about sin. We need to understand how bad sin is. When we see sin for what it really is, we'll be able to see the trouble that is in the world around us, to see the struggles in the world around us, and see how much and how desperately we need a Savior, an advocate. The world must know what God says about himself, who he is. In the New English translation of verse 5, it's translated this way, "Now this is the gospel message we have heard from him," speaking about Jesus. The translation, it really captures the heart of what John's trying to say. He's saying, this is the good news, the gospel message that we heard from Jesus, that the world needs, the message that the world needs to know is the good news of Jesus Christ. And who he is? The word of life. He's the light of the world. When we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, We have an assignment. We're given an assignment on that day, and that assignment is to take this good message, this good news that we've heard, and to proclaim it, to tell it to the lost world, to those that don't know Jesus. And we have a good news message. The tense of that phrase that we have heard is actually, it's an ongoing continuous tense in the Greek, which means that we didn't just hear it and once we've heard it, we kind of try and remember it. It sounds like a ringing in the ears almost, the best way to describe it. It's like we hear it and we're constantly hearing it. And if you know Jesus Christ and you know the gospel message, it is something that is with you every day. You wake up and you're hearing the gospel. Because we need the gospel to live every day. We wake up and we are reminded of how desperately we need a Savior every day. And so the gospel message is just ringing in our ears constantly over and over. And then we have to continually declare that. If it's in your heart, it'll come out in your life. You know, this is a mandate to the church to proclaim the good news. We're going to have teams coming in this week that are going to do that. They're going to go into the streets. Some of you have been going out into the streets and handing out Bibles and praying for people. It's our mandate. It's our calling as the church. And we know, yesterday I looked at the Joshua Project website. They still list 17,433 people groups in the world. And of that, 7,418, it's up on the screen, their website, have never heard the name of Jesus. 7,418 people groups of various sizes have never heard the name of Jesus. That's our mandate, is to share this gospel, that God is light. That's embedded in the gospel message. We were talking about it this morning in our Discover Grace Point class. You know, when I ask people to share the gospel, tell me what the gospel is, they usually begin with saying, it's the good news. I'm like, okay, what's the good news? And we talk about Jesus. Yes, he died for us. Yes. But one of the fundamental things that we forget about, that we don't always talk about, is the fact that God is light. He is pure. He is perfect. He is all holy. When we see God in that understanding, we begin to realize how terrible sin is. God is light. You know, the term light appears over 275 times in the Bible. Just a few examples, Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you is life's foundation. In your light we will see light." Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you." John 1, verse 9, "The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And then Jesus' declaration in John 8, 12, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world. God who gives light is also the God of life. Light and life are connected. As God gives light to the world, he brings life. Jesus is the light of the world. So we have this essential part of the proclamation of the gospel is that God is light. It has to be part of our faithful proclaiming of the gospel that God is light. And we have to begin to understand the nature and character of God. I know in our discipleship training schools with YWAM, 1 week was always set aside to teach about the nature and the character of God. We don't often think about that, but it's essential to us as Christians. Do we know and understand the nature and character of God? I know it's a huge subject. You could spend years and years and years, and we would never begin to scratch the surface of the nature and the character of God. Well, the Bible teaches us in verse 5, God is light. Chapter 4 in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 8 and 16, God is love. That's another theme of this letter. And then in chapter 5, God is true. God is truth itself. In 1 John's statement, God is light, means that his very nature is the source of life. Martin Luther he said, there is no darkness in him, not even the slightest. When I read that, I thought about the New Jerusalem. We read about in Revelation where on the top of the mountain of God, this New Jerusalem, is God's residence. That's where he lives and he has his being. But there's no need for the sun because he is light. And I guarantee you, there's not going to be a shadow in that New Jerusalem, because shadows are where there's darkness. But God inhabits everything, and it'll be pure light. This is a message we need to be passionate about sharing to the world, that God is light. There's no darkness in him. There's no double-mindedness in him. John Falconer said, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. And as I read that, I thought, you know, God positions us. He puts you and I in places of darkness in order to be the light. He positions us intentionally. So if you think, why am I here? What am I doing? What is my purpose? God has put you where he has put you and placed you to be the light, to shine light in dark places. But then we look at verse 6 through 10. We must know what God says, what his word says about sin. You know, the essence of sin, what is sin? It's trying to take the place of God. The essence of sin is pride. It's saying, no, I want to be in charge. I think the decisions that I'm making for my life are good for me. I think the decisions that I am making for my life will be good for me and for those around me. I don't want God telling me what to do. I'm going to get away with what I'm doing because I think it's going to be the best for me. The essence of that is pride, not submitting to the glory and the holiness of God. We want to define what's right and wrong. The world today wants to define what's right and wrong outside of the Word of God. Well, if you take that away, there is no plumb line. There is no definite right and wrong. It's whatever people feel like doing. Where have we heard that? It's more about emotion than it is about truth. John, on the other hand, he's not interested in human opinion. He's declaring the truth of God and who God is. John seems to be saying, let's hear what God says about this. Let's hear what God says. And he rhetorically uses this statement, if we say, three times, and to help us see sin as we ought. And he gives us a lesson about the fact that when we sin, we're actually lying. And first we do is we lie to others, those around us. Verse 6 and 7, and he uses the inclusive we. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with God, in other words, walking with God, we have this intimate relationship with God, and we are known in light, yet we decide to walk in darkness. We're telling people, on the one hand, I'm a follower of Jesus, but on the other hand, I'm walking in sin. I'm lying. I'm lying to those around me because I'm not displaying the truth of walking in God. We're not living out the truth. And that leads to spiritual death. You know, the verb there, walk, actually means to continuously walk, to keep walking, to be moving on. And it's a present tense. So he's saying is, I know God. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I know God is light. But I'm continuously walking in sin, walking it out daily in my life. Thinking I can get away with it, thinking that no one's going to notice that. That's just my personal decision. But we're inviting in darkness, and we're lying to those around us. We're not being truthful. But in the contrast, verse 7, if we live our lives in the realm of light, as God is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We keep to walk in the light. We have that beautiful picture of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Then secondly, verse 8 and 9, we lie to ourselves. So we lie to others, and long enough, eventually you begin lying to yourself. He says there, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, those who are continuously walking in darkness while trying to portray walking in light, and they're constantly walking in sin, pretty soon they begin to deceive themselves. And pretty soon they're silencing the voice of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and it becomes okay. And you know something's not right, but you just kind of, I'm going to keep muddling through this. And this is fog that comes over your life. And your conscience is seared. It's like the moral compass of your life has gone completely haywire. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2 of his first letter to Timothy, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Literally, your conscience, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit telling you, no, this is not right. It's not right. You shouldn't be doing this. Eventually, it's seared. And we silence that voice long enough that we don't hear it. You know, if we claim to be sinless, if we declare to everyone around us that we're sinless, we're guilty of sin. Because every one of us sins. We can't, in this side of eternity, in our normal human bodies, before we are glorified in heaven, we're going to deal with sin in our lives. It's not something we can get away with. But if you say, I don't sin, I have no sin, literally means I don't need God, I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus as an advocate. Sorry, Debbie, can you come get? Sorry, excuse me, I'm getting distracted. But you know, John's judgment on such person is quick. He says, no, they're deceiving themselves. The truth is not in them. As I mentioned this earlier, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it literally means that Jesus is the truth. So when the truth is not in them, the truth is a person. Jesus is truth. And so if you continually sin and you're saying, it's okay, I'm going to get away with it, do you really know Jesus? Do you really know the truth? Are you able to walk and say that I know Jesus, but yet continually walking in sin? No, you cannot. John says you cannot. The message is clear. You say you have no sin, but God says you do. You say you have no need for a Savior. God says you do. We need Jesus. And then he follows up with one of the greatest antidotes in the Bible. I love this verse. It's one I'm sure we've all memorized. It's 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. What a wonderful promise in God's word. The cleansing power of Jesus Christ and his blood. J.B. Phillips, he paraphrases verse 9 this way. If we freely admit that we have sinned, we find God utterly reliable and straightforward. He forgives our sins and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. And what a wonderful reminder. Isn't it amazing that God is faithful and just? In other words, we don't have to beg him for forgiveness. We simply come to him and repent. Because it's all been done for us on the cross. It has been done. John says there's two kinds of people. Those that are covering up and concealing their sin, they're liars. And then there's others who confess and acknowledge and admit their sin, and they're forgiven. What a wonderful promise in God's word. Proverbs 28:13 reminds us, the one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Charles Spurgeon, he got it right, I believe. And he said, the idea of having no sin is a delusion. You're altogether deceived if you say so. The truth is not in you, and you have not seen things in the true light. You must have shut your eyes to the high requirements of the law, but you must be a stranger to your own heart. You must be blind to your own conduct every day. And you must have forgotten to search your thoughts and to weigh your motives. or you would have detected the presence of sin. He who cannot find water in the sea is not more foolish than the man who cannot perceive sin in his members. As the salt flavors every drop of the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. So what do? It affects all of us. We're not immune from it. He doesn't say we need to be sinless and we need to be perfect. He's saying we have a sin problem. We need an advocate. We need the atonement of Jesus. We need a Savior. But not only do we lie to others, we lie to ourselves. We call God a liar by walking in sin. Verse 6, we lie to others. Verse 8, we lie to ourselves. And then soon, as we continue in that lifestyle, we begin lying to God. We begin to tell Him who He is, about His nature that's not right. And so He says, if we say in verse 10, we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We claim to be right. We believe the truth. We say we believe the truth. John says, though, we're wrong. If we claim we can live without sin, first, we make God be a liar because He says we're sinners. God says we're sinners. We're telling God, no, you're wrong. God says we're sinners. And second is, His word is not in us. If we claim that we are without sin, who is the word? Jesus is the word. Again, we have no relationship with Jesus if we claim to be without sin. He is the word. We do not have the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, there's been a number of studies about the historical Jesus. And, you know, in history and different people have studied the historical accounts of Jesus. And they've come up with different opinions. And there's a book entitled The Historical Jesus, Five Views. And some of the terms that they call Jesus or they name Jesus is, he's an end times prophet, a Galilean holy man, an occultic magician, a trance-inducing psychotherapist. That's interesting. A Jewish sage, a political revolutionary, an itinerant exorcist, a historicized myth, a cynic-like philosopher, a socioeconomic reformer, a paradoxical messianic claimant. All these different names that they say who Jesus is, but He is so much more. He is our advocate. He is our Savior, just to begin with. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, for the first the seven times in this letter, John says, my little children. He sees them as he is their spiritual father. He loves these people. Remember, he's writing to the church in and around Ephesus in Asia Minor, and he loves these people. He cares for them. And he wants them to know the truth. He's declaring truth to them. And he says, I'm writing these things to you in verse 5 through 10 so that you don't sin. I'm writing them so that you can live lives of holiness and purpose. But he doesn't believe that we can be sinless. But what he's trying to get us to do is to sin less by walking in holiness. And that's the goal. That's the purpose. Again, this side of heaven, we won't be completely free of sin. It is in the world around us. It is in our nature. We need to be transformed by the power of Jesus and His presence of His Holy Spirit. We still sin. But then we have verse 9 of chapter 1. God is quick to forgive us of our sins. Amen. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus is not able to cleanse us from. Verse 1, he says, run to Jesus. Run to our Savior. He's our advocate. He has been given to us. The advocate word here is the Greek word parakletos. And many of you have read that and said, but hang on, isn't that the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look in the Bible, the word parakletos is used five times. Four times is the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. He's our helper. He's the one that helps us. But this time, it's used in reference to Jesus. He is our helper, the righteous one. Isaiah 53:11 calls Jesus the righteous servant. He is sinless. He's undefiled, spotless. There's no one else like him. There's no one else like Jesus. And as this advocate, this helper, he comes alongside us in our time of need. And when we do sin, he cleanses us. He's the forgiver of sins as we come and repent of our sins. You know, we have this common misconception that when we sin, Jesus turns away from us. We have this thinking in our mind, well, I've disappointed God, and Jesus turns and walks away because now I'm sinning, and I got to get my life back together again before Jesus will look on me and smile. But no, exactly the opposite happens. When we sin, Jesus comes to us because he loves us, and he knows that sin leads to pain. And in order to prevent our pain, he wants to draw us to himself to bring healing. So our advocate, our Savior, when we sin, is drawn to us in our time of need to care for us, to prevent ourselves from hurting ourselves any further. We have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a helper in us as followers of Jesus, and we have a helper in heaven. We have an intercessor in us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. But we have an advocate and an intercessor in heaven. Jesus is interceding for us on our behalf with the Father. Romans 8:26 speaks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us. Further in Romans 8, Jesus is interceding for us. And then we end Romans chapter 8 with that glorious few verses about nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Our sins cannot separate us from the love of God. He loves us, as we sang earlier. He loves us. There is no sin that we can do that will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. That's a nice long word. Many of you have heard that word and thought, yeah, that's kind of a churchy word, right? But he's our advocate, and it's a really, really important word for us to know and to understand. Propitiation literally means to be paid off, to be paid in full. Like when Jesus was on the cross, he shouted out, tetelestai, which means it is finished, which is also what they would stamp on a document of a loan when it was paid in full. Tetelestai, paid in full. Propitiation is similar to, I think, it's basically the wrath of God is satisfied. There's no more payment that is needed. Jesus paid for it all. It is done. It is taken care of. The holiness of God is satisfied. You know, the wrath of God that was to be poured out on us was poured out on Jesus. The judgment that we should have experienced as sinners, Jesus experienced. The hell that we would have experienced without Jesus, he took on for us. It's all accomplished by God's purpose. And we've got to think about that. It was God's purpose. It was God's plan all along. Isaiah 53:10 says, it was the will of God, will of the Lord to crush him. Speaking about Jesus, he has put him to grief. It was the plan of God. But then look what God did to his son in Philippians 2:9. He exalted him, and he bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel message. It was the will of God because of his love for us. Malcolm Muggeridge, he was a theologian in the 1900s, he says, I have conscientiously looked far and wide inside and outside my own head and heart, I found nothing other than this man and his words which offer any answer to the dilemmas of this tragic, troubled time. If his light has gone out, then as far as I'm concerned, there is no light. Jesus is the light. Thankfully, the light has not gone out. We praise God. The light has not gone out. It has come in the person of Jesus. Let's run to that light. Let's run to Jesus, our Savior. He alone is the atoning sacrifice that was paid for us. So how do you stand before God today? How do you stand before God today? How are you viewing your sin? Because yes, we're all sinners saved by grace. Are you lying to others? Are you lying to yourself? Are you calling God a liar? Let's fall on the grace of God. Allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The offer of Jesus is right before us today. His forgiveness is instant. It's paid for. It's paid for. We just have to receive it and cry out for it. So we're going to close, and worship team is going to come up as I pray. But I want to invite you just to respond to the Lord today. You don't have to come up and kneel before the front, but you can if you'd like to. You could just stay in your seat and kneel and pray. We'll have some people to pray for you on the sides if you need prayer for anything. But just respond to the Lord today, whatever he's saying to you. And just allow the blood of Jesus to have its work in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the price that you paid. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. Thank you for the atonement. Thank you that you're our advocate, that you're interceding for us. Lord, we want to walk in the light of your life. Lord, I pray that none of us would leave this place in bondage to sin today, but that we would walk in the light of life and freedom. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd bring conviction and clarity as we stand before an all-holy God. We can only stand because of the righteousness of Jesus. Draw us to yourself today in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you are doing. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.